Alrighty, let's open back tonight to Isaiah chapter 11. And also we'll add to that Psalm 12. Now this is part two of what I started last week. We were talking about the profile of a faithful man. And so I want to pick that back up in Isaiah chapter 11. You read some things about your Savior, first of all. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 4. It says there that with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. So, God is faithful, and Christ is faithful. The faithful and true witness, over and over again, God's faithfulness endureth forever, and so on and so forth. Let's go on down to Psalm 12. Psalm 12. And then we'll review a little bit what we said last week. It says there in chapter 12, verse 1, this is the passage, by the way, about the words of the Lord being preserved down in verse 6 and 7. The truth is that the whole passage is about words. It says in chapter 12, verse 1, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." Let's pray. Now, Father, we come to you tonight, and again, I desire to close out something here that we started last week. And, of course, we're closing out tonight. This will be the last anybody hears from me until the revival meetings on Wednesday. We look forward to that very much. Father, for my part, I need it. It's been a wild and woolly summer and fall, and I'm ready to sit down and receive some preaching here for a few days. I pray that you'll bless us all in that. Lord, help us to be ready and prepared. And, Father, we pray that the reflections on the profile of a faithful man might be a help to us all, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the profile of a faithful man, we talked about it last time, and of course, as I already said tonight, God is faithful. If there's one thing that's true, God is faithful. It ought to be one of those things that you desire to reciprocate. After all, when you think of somebody as a faithful, loyal friend being true to you, what is really right but that you should be just as true to them as long as there's no ungodliness involved, right? And that's the idea with the Lord, and that's one reason you ought to desire to be a faithful man. Some of God's most beloved saints were faithful. We saw last time Moses was faithful in all God's house. We saw that Samuel was chosen, who would be faithful in some things. We'll talk about that in a sec. We closed last week with Abraham, who also was faithful. You'll see this week that Daniel and Paul were called faithful men. And so that's something that you ought to desire to have. You may not be able to match Daniel on the grounds of prophecy. Maybe you're not as spiritual as Abraham was. Maybe there's some things that you don't have that Moses had talent-wise or some gift of leadership or some such thing. But I tell you, you can be faithful. And what the Lord remembered about those men was their faithfulness. On a personal level, it means a lot to me. This was something that was emphasized to all of us guys at school by Dr. Ruckman, of course, long before he died. And I found it to be true in my reading of the Bible. I think always when I think about faithfulness, although the word's not used about him, I always think about Ittai the Gittite, because David was in the midst of abdicating the throne and having to leave because of Absalom's shenanigans. And the Bible says that Ittai the Gittite, who by the way was from Gath, that's who a Gittite is, that means he was a kindred of the Lord's worst enemies in the world, that would include Goliath. So that's where that guy was from. He was a Philistine. And he came to David with a company of men to fight for David. And when David saw he was going to abdicate the throne, he just said to Ittai the Gittite, he said, "You go on home. There's no need for you to have been drawn on this. This happened today. So you leave and go back home. You don't have any obligations to me. And that guy said, where you go, I'm going, and where you die, I'm dying. And that at that point, you know, of course, he revealed himself as a faithful man. And what's sometimes missed is the fact that when it came time for David to divide his army and to put folks in control of his army, he gave Ittai the Gittite a third of his army to command. Apparently, not just from his military ability, but also because of his faithfulness. So I just would point that out as faithfulness matters. In the latter days, the perilous times that have come upon us, faithfulness is a precious commodity. The Bible says, in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And the Bible makes plain that many, many depart and many leave. And so faithfulness will be a precious commodity in this day. I don't have as lofty goals as some of my pastor friends. Some of them desire to, you know, a pastor 500 or 800 or 1,000 and have built toward it their whole lives and things. I'd rather look to the day when the Lord might chance to look upon me and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And I don't know how much higher compliment you could get from the Lord than that, well, son, you've been faithful. That'd be a good thing. That'd be a good day. And so we're hoping to get there one day. But faithfulness is one of those things, as we said last time, that is not a gaudy attribute. Some old redneck boy whose hound dog dies, but the hound dog was faithful, gets all bleary-eyed and teary and sobbing because old Ruff died, and the hound dog was worth absolutely nothing, but he was faithful. And so you see some things like that. But I tell you, folks, you know, I've now been around a little bit long enough to see some good men die, and it's a blessing to see saints die who still have the old book under their arms and have been sound in the faith and died with sound doctrine. It's a blessing they died faithful. Now, last week there were several things we touched. I'm just going to touch these so you know where we've been, and so if you weren't here last week, you might know a little bit about it. The Bible says, first of all, in Numbers 12:7, you don't have to turn there, that Moses was faithful in all mine house. Moses, that means, first of all, that you don't have to be a perfect man to be faithful to God. Moses was not faithful. He married the Ethiopian woman. He killed the Egyptian. There were other mistakes that he made. He smote the rock when he was supposed to speak to the rock and all those things. But still, in the end of it all, Moses was counted a faithful man. And so given that I've made a few mistakes, I have still hopes of being found a faithful man. I don't know about you. You don't have to be perfect. But now Moses, one of the things that marked him was his fellowship with God. And that is that God said, I'll speak to some other folks the way I speak to some other folks, but I'm not going to speak to them like I speak to Moses, because Moses is faithful in all mine house. So I would hope that you, as you think about faithfulness, that you'll labor to apprehend the mind and heart of God from the Scriptures here. And by the way, that follows through with Samuel. Samuel was the second guy we studied. He said in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 35, that since the Lord was very unhappy with Eli and his sons, he said, I'm going to raise me up a faithful priest who will do according to my heart and my mind. Now, you might recall with that, I think I mentioned it last week, that David was a man after God's own heart. And David wasn't the one that the Lord was prophesying of there, but still it goes to show you that you're supposed to apprehend the mind and heart of God from the Word of God and follow that and do according to that, and that makes you a faithful man. That's one of the marks of a faithful man. The next guy is a guy named Hanani in Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 2. Hanani was Nehemiah's brother. And Hanani was given control and oversight of the city of Jerusalem when Nehemiah had to leave for a little bit. And so it has to do with responsibility. And he said that Hanani was a faithful man and he feared God above many. So it's responsibility. It's bearing responsibility in the fear of God. It emphasizes the fact, once again, that faithfulness is not always a flashy, gaudy thing, that faithfulness sometimes is just just slogging through details, just making sure all the right stuff's in the right cubby holes, and just keeping things squared away with God. Sometimes it's not very flashy. It doesn't always involve a tremendous talent that, you know, draws attention and spotlight from the people. It's not always a gaudy thing. The New Testament servants under this with this thing, as far as responsibility and stewardship, I went into that under Hananiah because he was a faithful man. And those faithful stewards of the New Testament, one of the things that's emphasized with them is that they were faithful in few things in Matthew 25. They were faithful in that which is least in Luke 16. They were faithful in the unrighteous mammon in Luke chapter 16. And they were faithful in another man's things in Luke chapter 16. None of those things are very gaudy. None of those things are very flashy. Nobody was being faithful over $1 million that somebody deposited into their account. They were faithful with small things, few things, another man's things. Okay? It's not gaudy. It's not flashy. And finally, Nehemiah 9:8. Again, don't go there. But that's Nehemiah talking about Abraham, how the Lord found Abraham's heart faithful. And you can preach for a while on Abraham about it, but if you think about Abraham's life, the first thing that Abraham did was he was willing to leave Ur of the Chaldees. So a faithful man is going to be a separated man. He's going to be willing to separate from his family and separate from the world, and if necessary, leave his country to go follow what God asked him to do. That's faithfulness. Now, the second thing about Abraham along that line, and I'm not going to preach all that again, is just the fact that Abraham was willing to believe God about something that to most men's minds would have been impossible. I mean, Abraham, your flesh is dead, Sarah's womb is dead, and yet your seed's going to be as the stars of heaven. You believe that? Yes, sir. And he accounted it to him for righteousness. Okay, that's a faithful man that'll believe God, what he says. Again, a lot of this revolves around a relationship with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ through the Bible. And then the last thing we said last time about Abraham was the fact that he was willing to place the Lord above his own interests. He was willing to sacrifice his only begotten son, Isaac, and was willing to do so and ready to do so and was going to do so until the Lord stopped him. And a lot of folks would not have gone that far, but when you stop and consider all the interests that now fall in front of the Lord, there's a lot of folks that aren't being faithful. And so, in a desire to be faithful, I point these things out. As far as I can see, faithfulness is gold by the Lord's account. I mean, if you wanted one singular attribute that encompassed the things that were important with the Lord, I think that you would have to surmise it and summarize it as faithfulness. Now, I learned some other things about the faithful. Here in Psalms chapter 12, that's where we pick up here tonight. And I have a few verses for you to run a little bit later. But here in Psalms chapter 12, you read, and starting in verse 1, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." The rest of that passage is the things that men speak, and then some things that God speaks down in verse 6 and 7. And then he ends that with "the wicked walk" in verse 8 "on every side, when the vilest men are exalted." Okay, so you find, first of all, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." Okay, it doesn't take a genius to figure out there the Lord's talking about the godly and the faithful in the same breath. It doesn't take a genius to figure out that the faithful are also godly. Okay? And so I'll say that. I believe that's the case. A faithful man is a godly man. The Bible talks about godly sincerity. It talks about godly sorrow. It talks about godly fear. It talks about living godly. We talked this morning in Sunday school about holiness and some things about living godly. I know I told the folks this morning, if you weren't here for Sunday school, that I kind of played on one string all morning this morning in Sunday school. It was all about living righteously, even though we have a standing with God through Jesus Christ. But that still doesn't cover the fact that a faithful man is a godly man. And you don't know what doing right is unless you have a Bible. You don't know what God's like without a Bible. You know, the movement a few years ago, as I've said so many times, was the "What Would Jesus Do?" movement, and everybody wore a bracelet and all that kind of stuff. The problem is nobody checked the Bible to find out what Jesus would do. They just presumed what Jesus would do, and that's not a faithful man. That's not a godly man. Look in 2 Timothy here real fast. Let me show you this real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 5, 2 Timothy 3:5. Now it's interesting that it says that it lists some attributes of some folks. Whether or not these folks are Christians or not, I don't know. I know that they, verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. I wanted you to look at the attributes of those that have a form of godliness but don't really have godliness. And look, I wonder if this will remind you of anything, of any place these days. For instance, it starts in verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves." I wonder if you know somebody who's a Christian who is consumed with themselves. See, these folks have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They're not really godly. They just put on the outward form of godliness. What lies beneath are some attributes that are just downright wicked. Notice, "Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." Oh, I'm a Christian. Oh yeah, I believe just like you do. Except it's not how you live. Now maybe they are saved, some of them, but they're not faithful because they're not godly. Right? Godliness is not just something that, you know, you can pick out of the clear air and define on an island by itself. Look down in verse 3, "Without natural affection, truce breakers, they'll break their word, false accusers, incontinent." There are some things that they can't control or just won't. Fierce, despisers of those that are good. One of the things I think about when I read that part of that verse is that half the time when we go out street preaching, most of the folks that get their ire raised and come and confront us are people that call themselves Christians. They deeply, deeply resent us putting out the gospel in the open air on the street. Look on down in verse 4. "Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Now I draw from Psalm 12, and we need to go back there. Psalm 12. First of all, the faithful man is a godly man. All right, the second thing that I can say about that, it says there in verse 1, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." Then notice, they speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue of that speaketh proud things. Who have said with our tongue, will we prevail? Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Who can tell us how to talk? Well, would you notice there that the faithful fail from among the children of men? Then what follows is the things that they say. I would like to say that a faithful man is vigilant with his speech. I think we underestimate the fact that the Lord listens to all of our speech. I think that some folks would need to quieten down and listen to somebody else talk besides themselves. I don't have any of you in mind. I'm just saying that the faithful man is vigilant in his speech. Now, take some verses, for instance, in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 11. Let's see if this follows through. Proverbs 11. A faithful man is vigilant in his speech. One of the things that ought to mark a Christian is what comes out of his mouth. What he says, what he'll laugh at, the kind of joke he'll tell, the kind of communication that he has, whether or not he'll gossip, what he says when he has the opportunity to get to gossip. Look in Proverbs chapter 11 and go down to verse 13 where it says, "A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit..." There's faithful. See, we're studying faithfulness. "He that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter." Now that points out to you that somebody that's of a faithful spirit will be quieter when it comes to talking about stuff like that. Go back all the way to verse 9. And notice that once again, all of this is about what somebody says. "An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered." Go on down to verse 11. "By the blessing of the upright the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked." There's somebody saying something. Again, verse 12. "He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace." Now there's two verses back to back. "A man of understanding holdeth his peace. He that is of a faithful spirit," in verse 13, "concealeth the matter." It would do us well as Christians to be more close-lipped with regard to saying ill things about our neighbors and our brothers and whoever else, and that you might open your mouth more faithfully with regard to the message of Jesus Christ. But one of the things that marks a faithful man is some things that he'll say, but also what marks him is some things that he won't talk about. You know, John Wesley is famous for saying that in standing and talking to somebody, he would give somebody about 12 minutes, and that was all the conversation he was interested in, because anything after that, you know, ill came from it. Now, I know that's probably not the case in every case or anything like that, but the fact of the matter is, sometimes us Christians are just as unfaithful with our mouths as lost men. Now look at another example of this, Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs 13, just have a few of these, and all of these have the word faithful in them, I believe. They go well with Psalm chapter 12. Proverbs 13, go all the way down to verse 17. A wicked messenger, there's somebody carrying a message, he's going to talk or deliver a message, maybe he's going to preach a message, maybe he's going to give somebody a tract, I'm not sure. "A wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health." Now, what dinged me on that is the fact that in 2 Corinthians we're called ambassadors for Jesus Christ. I think an ambassador, somebody that was truly an ambassador. I have a feeling that whatever ambassador there is, whatever U.S. ambassador is assigned to Iraq or Iran or the Middle East or Russia or whatever, I rather imagine that fellow has to watch his mouth. Right? Last time I checked, 2 Corinthians 5, we're ambassadors for Christ. You represent the King in a foreign land. And a faithful man will watch his mouth. Right? Look in Proverbs chapter 14. There's just a few of these. We'll go through them quickly. 14:5. "A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies." Now, is it okay to lie to the traffic cop about how fast you thought you were going? Well, will you or won't you utter a lie? It's kind of funny because it's sad. We know it's sad. And I'm not a sports freak or anything, but I listened to an interview the other day. I happened to just stumble on it just for a five-minute type deal. There's a guy named Colquitt that punts for the Vikings. And he was being interviewed by a sportscaster of some sort on the radio. And the conversation went for a little while. I was about to cut it off. And, you know, in a minute, I tuned back because Colquitt, the punter, is saying, "Well, you know, I don't have a lot of concern about, you know, about criticism or anything, because the fact of the matter is, with Jesus Christ as my Savior, I need not fear any man." He said, "I mean, when it gets down to it, you know, Jesus Christ shed His blood and died for both me, for us all. I mean, He shed His blood on Calvary for our sins. was crucified, buried, and resurrected from the dead for our sins. And so I'm going, whoa! And then he said, and we're all the children of God through that. So I was like, you know, all the air went out of my balloon. And so I'm just thinking, here's a guy that has more guts than most people do, and had that message right, and he just ended it right, it would have been a grand thing. But instead he goes off on, and you know, and that's he. So all of us are children of God, you know, by that reason, and it's just terrible. Now, that's a false witness. It's a lie, and a true witness will not utter lies. A faithful witness will not utter lies. Look in chapter 20 real fast. But a faithful man is marked by the things that he'll talk about, and by the things, by the way, that he won't talk about. Proverbs chapter 20, and go down to verse 6. Proverbs 20, verse 6. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? And so it is, we're all, most folks are pretty quick to toot their own horn and to talk about their own accomplishments and to brag on their own kids and, we did this and it worked and, we did that and all those things. Well, Bible says there that a faithful man, but a faithful man who can find, indicating that a faithful man is way less interested in talking about himself than the average narcissistic Laodicean Christian, right? I wonder, there's a lot of folks that don't seem to have much self-awareness about talking about themselves. It's just all about me. Don't you realize what the Bible says? A faithful man is vigilant in his speech. A couple more. Proverbs 25. And every point is not going to be so scripture heavy, but Proverbs chapter 25, verse 13. I was showing you the faithful man. Verse 13. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. Now it says there, a faithful messenger refreshes the soul of his masters. Now my master is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I wonder if the message that I carry refreshes his. I wonder if he looks at me and thinks, now that's refreshing. I can always count on that guy to say what's supposed to be said. Because I dare say that, like I said with the guy who is punting for the Vikings, it just didn't work out that way. Look at one more here, if you would. Proverbs chapter 27. One more on this point. There are other points. I just want to make that point. 27, 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Ever had a friend that hurt your feelings, but was still best for you? It was better that it was said than that it not be said. Now, understand that there's a real issue of wisdom of knowing what to say, when to say, how much to say, and all those things. But if I had a friend that loved me and was trying to help me and was willing to tell me the truth about myself, I would count him a faithful friend, I think. But boy, the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Boy, they flatter you and take you for a ride. A faithful man is vigilant with his speech. I can show you this as well. Go over to Proverbs chapter 28. This is another point. Proverbs 28. I had to think about this one for just a little bit. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 20. It says there that a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Okay, well, I know this from verse 20. I know that the guy who makes haste to be rich has dreams and goals. He has plans and timetables. He is striving for success. He's driven. He's somebody that in his own view, he's going places, but he won't be innocent. Not somebody that hastes to be rich, right? You spend a fortune, gambling, trying to win the lottery, you're not going to be innocent. You want to be a millionaire overnight and get involved in questionable deals, you're not going to be innocent. Now, the other side of this in chapter 28, verse 20, is that a faithful man shall abound with blessings. See, the rich has money, but he doesn't necessarily have the blessings. The indication in verse 20 is that the faithful man, since the other guy there hasting to be rich is not innocent, the indication is that the faithful man will be innocent. The faithful man will do right. Okay? We'll talk more about doing, we already talked about doing right, being godly. So he will be innocent. Now, he may not receive those blessings quickly. Notice that he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent, but a faithful man shall abound with blessings. He may not abound with blessings right away, because he's got to sow some seed, he has to plow some ground. In other words, some of those blessings that God gives are seasonal. Sometimes it takes years for some of that to come up. But a faithful man is satisfied with the blessings of God. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. He shall abound with blessings. That faithful man is satisfied with the blessings of God. He doesn't need the hasty rich guy's money. He abounds with blessings. He may achieve, this faithful man may achieve nothing that the world has much of an appreciation for. He may not be known in his own town. I can't help but remember that, you know, Dr. Ruckman died, and I was able to go down to his funeral, and the place was just covered up, and they had to put some other people in another wing and all that kind of stuff. And I had to catch a plane to come back, so I didn't bother to try to go to the funeral, to the cemetery. But when they got everybody lined up to go to the cemetery, there were like 400 cars in the processional. And so the cops were going, "Who is this guy?" Well, this guy was a little old man who taught the Bible for 50 years and put Lord knows how many missionaries on the field and trained Lord knows how many pastors and missionaries and such. Just a little old man that was faithful to the Bible. Didn't have any great riches. Didn't leave a great, you know, anything tremendous behind other than a legacy for the truth and those sort of things. Like I said, the important thing is that the faithful man may achieve all sorts of things that the world has no appreciation for, but that man is satisfied with the blessings of God. He doesn't need all the money. He doesn't need all the fame. He doesn't need the parade. He doesn't need the spotlight. He's happy with the blessings of God. He abounds in those blessings. Look in Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27. Go down to verse 18. Proverbs 27, verse 18. Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. So he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. Now you know what? He that waiteth on his master shall be honored. You don't even know what his reward's going to be. There's no time frame set. There's no amount set of how much he's going to get or anything else. All it says is that one thing that's true, the guy that waits on his master will be honored. Now, you have a master, his name is God. You have a master, his name is Jesus Christ. And if you wait on him, I'm not talking about just waiting patiently on him, but I'm talking about waiting on him as a waiter would wait. I'm talking about somebody that labors and serves and waits on him. There'll be honor. There'll be honor for a faithful man. That faithful man will abound with blessings. That faithful man will abound with blessings. If you'll notice back just a couple of verses, if you will, go back to chapter 28, verse 19. Notice the verse above it. I got thinking about that. Sometimes contexts are a little tricky in Proverbs. Sometimes statements are linked together. Sometimes they're not. I find it interesting that in saying that a faithful man shall abound with blessings, it said before that he that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. Now, those seem to be disconnected, but I got thinking, you know, a guy that's out tilling his land is a long way from having bread from that crop on the table. So far, he's just breaking ground, right? And so far, the seed's not in the ground, the wheat's not up, The wheat's not mature. The wheat's not ground. The wheat's not put in the oven. The wheat's not bread yet. But that guy has to be faithful. I mean, he has to break ground at the right time. He has to plow. He has to harrow. He has to till. He has to cultivate. He has to plant. He has to nurture that crop up. He has to water it if he has the opportunity to irrigate. And then he has to harvest it. And finally, he puts it in the barn. And finally, his wife puts some of that flour in her cupboard, and she makes bread with it. But he's a long way in tilling ground from that bread. But there's something about a faithful man. That faithful man has a vision for something that's out beyond what he can see. He knows that he has to till the ground and plow the ground before he can plant the seed to bring forth the bread. And so, folks, a faithful man is satisfied with those things. Look at another passage for me, if you will, along those lines. I just kind of let the cat out of the bag by using the word satisfied. Look in Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 11. Proverbs 12:11. And the verse we just came from said that that man tilled his ground. Look at this in verse 11. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. Now, maybe that means that tilling and plowing is hard work. And so when you come in from working all day in the field, bread is sufficient because you're hungry as you can be. Maybe it's something like that. But it also is telling you that a man that's a hard worker, that's faithful, will be satisfied with the blessings of God. He'll be satisfied with less than some who are always wanting more. But it says there in verse 11, he that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, will be satisfied with less. Now in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 20, that faithful man is satisfied with the blessings of God. I believe that what that stands for, I think that he sees the hand of God in his life in a way that others don't see the hand of God. You know, I've been around faithful Bible-believing men for a good part of my ministry, and have had a chance to be friends with them and so on and so forth, and they all count it a blessing that they not only have salvation, but that they have eternal security, and that they have a Bible that's perfect in their laps that God gave them. They have an appreciation. They have an appreciation for men and women by the scores, by the thousands, by the millions that died to make it possible for us to have this book on our pulpit here tonight. They have an appreciation for those things. Furthermore, some of those men appreciate far beyond what the world can appreciate, the fact of faithful children, of a faithful wife, of a place to go to church. They find blessings, the blessings of God laying all around them, because they prayed about those things. And a lot of times, lost folks and unthankful folks, they don't pray about nothing. It's all about money and advancement and career and me. And they have a hard time seeing that the blessing of God would fall upon somebody, something they've been praying for that doesn't even affect them that much, but it's a blessing to them because they saw their God do it. I want to say, a faithful man is satisfied with the blessings of God. Look at another thing here. Look in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah 1. Isaiah chapter 1. In Isaiah chapter 1, go on down to verse 21. I would just point out to you in verse 1 that this is the vision of Isaiah. And these are visions that he sees concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now down in verse 21, he says this. How is the faithful city become a harlot? Now he's talking there about Jerusalem. He says, how is the faithful city become a harlot? A city that used to be faithful, she's not faithful anymore. She's become a harlot. It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, and now murderers. Now, I know this about Jerusalem. I know that she was faithful for a while. I know that she, in time, became unfaithful, and the Lord took her to task for it. But notice, going down in verse 25, and prophesying about this one-time faithful city that is now a harlot city. He says, I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away the dross and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. The city that used to be faithful, but is no longer faithful. She is now a harlot. I'm going to do some things to her. I'm going to judge her. Now, if you have any prophetic insight, you know what that is. You know that's the time of Jacob's trouble yet in the future. There's coming a time when Israel gets right again, and not only Israel, but Jerusalem gets right again, and in her dwells the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in time. He sits down on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. Now, what happened there? Well, she was faithful, but she became a whore. Down in verse 25, so I'll turn my hand upon thee, purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. That's talking about the Lord purging and chastening Jerusalem. That's what all this is about. You've now seen this happen. You've seen this go on in history now for thousands of years. 2,000 years plus. And I realize that we can't take that long to do this. But I just wanted to point out to you one more time here that Israel, once again, is known in the future as a faithful city. The Lord chastens her and purges her, and she's restored in faithfulness. Number one, you don't have to be perfect. You can mess up, repent, get right, and still be a faithful man. Okay? Now, you see the Lord's purging there. You know the passage, I'm sure. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I'd like to say that a faithful man responds to the Lord's chastening. Jerusalem has not yet, but she will respond to the Lord's chastening. She will once again, although she's a harlot city right now, she will once again be a faithful city. She responds to the Lord's chastening. It's brutal chastening in this case. It's a chastening that's taken, you know, 2,000 years plus to this point and will not be resolved until the end of the tribulation. I'll grant you that. And I grant you we don't have that much time. And I grant you you should be tenderer than that. But I'll tell you this, you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be perfect to be faithful. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. Everything revolves around how you, as a son of God, respond to chastening. Hebrews chapter 12, and go down to verse 6. You know the verse well. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, or at least they should have. These days, sometimes a kid grows up without a mother or a father that chastens them. That's not right. But mothers and fathers are in a hard place these days in the society we live in. I understand that. Verse 9. Furthermore, we that had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. I mean, my mom and dad got to make the rules. If they said, you can't run in the house, and I ran in the house, I got a spanking. If I'd been born into another home, then maybe I could have run in the house. But it was according to their pleasure. And it varies a little bit from place to place, I get that. But not with God. Not with God. He doesn't do it according to man's pleasure. Verse 10. But he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening of the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. That faithful man responds to the Lord's chastening. He responds to it. He responds right to it. He recognizes that the Lord is upset with him. He knows what he's upset about. He admits it. He repents of it. He's sorrowful of it. And he gets it right. You know, David was always reachable. No matter, David committed some atrocities when it comes down to it. When you start thinking about the fact that God took, that David took that woman and defiled her and got her pregnant and then conspired as king to destroy her husband, trying to cover it up. What a terrible thing. What a horrible thing. And yet, David was always reachable. And I'm not advocating anything like that. But it also shows you that you don't have to be perfect to be faithful. I just want to say that a faithful man responds to the Lord's chastening. David was always reachable. David always responded when the Lord said, "Enough is enough. Thou art the man." He said, "Yes, I am. I have sinned against the Lord." I wonder if that's where you're at. Because there's some awful stubborn people in this world. And they're bound and determined to be right, no matter who says they're wrong. Well, it doesn't do well to wrestle with the Lord on that. But he responds to the Lord's chastening. There's something else I'd have you see. Look in Daniel. You'll find another faithful man in Daniel. Book of Daniel, chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, you know, Daniel is a big gun in Darius' government. And it says in verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion or fault, forasmuch as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Now, I understand in this passage that it's talking about Daniel being faithful in Darius' kingdom. It's not talking about him being faithful to God. He was that too. But he was also a faithful minister in Darius' kingdom. They could find no fault in him. He was not a traitor. He was not trying to destroy the kingdom. And I just wanted you to see there that he had to endure scrutiny. And those presidents and princes put him under the microscope. We've had our current president under the microscope of the news media and the Congress for his entire term. And so far, as best I can tell, they've found nothing legitimate. They just keep beating the drum. That's really a remarkable thing. I'm not suggesting that Donald Trump is a Christian. I'm not suggesting that he's even a great or a good man, morally speaking. I don't know that he is. But it's rather remarkable that for three whole years, and really beyond that, that the news media, who has no compunction at all about lying or making up something, they have yet to present any real evidence. They have tried every day of his term to damn him, and they can't find anything legitimate to do it on, or else it would be done. Now, there's a bunch of people I know that think it's so. Now, I'm not beating the political drum here. I'm just showing you a remarkable thing where a man in his position so far has not had anything brought up against him that anybody could hang him on as far as legality is concerned. That's a remarkable thing. I wonder how most of us would fare, even as Christians, along that line. I know this. Daniel was able to endure scrutiny. That is, he had a testimony. He had such a sound testimony that all the presidents and all the princes undertook to find occasion against him, and they couldn't find it. And so finally they had to manufacture a law, because they knew he prayed. So they manufactured a law that a guy couldn't ask petition of somebody besides the king for so many days. And since they knew that he prayed, they laid in wait, and when Daniel, as always, went to pray, they said, "We got you, we got you, we got you." But they had to frame him. I mean, this is a man whose testimony, and I grant you it was a testimony just with respect to the kingdom, Darius' kingdom, but this was a man whose testimony was spotless. He endured scrutiny. Now, I point out to you that they may make stuff up about you. That may be true. But you should have a testimony of such a quality that they have to make something up to have anything really legitimate. Your testimony matters. It's an ugly word. Most mega churches don't talk about a testimony anymore. Most mainline Christians don't have one anymore. They think it's more important to be like the world and to enjoy the things of the world and to make sure that the bridges are built instead of walls. But the Lord calls you to have a testimony. Daniel was a faithful man. He endured scrutiny. I have one last thing. Look in 1 Timothy. The only New Testament thing in this, except for the servants back in the Gospels. But 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. The profile of a faithful man. He's godly. He's vigilant in his speech. He's satisfied with the blessings of God. He doesn't need $1 million. He doesn't have to win the lottery. He doesn't have to win at the racetrack. He's satisfied with the blessings of God. He responds to the Lord's chastening. He is able to endure scrutiny. He has a testimony. And there's this. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Go on down to verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. I'm not denying the Lord's omniscience, because I know the Lord would know in the end whether Paul would be faithful or not. But just notice that he counted Paul faithful, putting him in the ministry. He counted Paul faithful when Paul was still a young Christian. In fact, he knew Paul would be faithful before Paul was a Christian, right? He said, "This is my man that's going to take the gospel to the Gentiles and turn them from darkness to light, and so on and so forth." But Paul was called and counted faithful and put into the ministry. That means that he had to fulfill that ministry. That means that he had to fulfill it and go into it and achieve it. Paul didn't go in faithful, but he came out faithful. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. We're all called when it all starts out to do things we probably aren't equipped to do. But you're called to grow into it. Okay? Look, every one of you would have been intimidated if you married your wife and you started your family and you wound up with 3 teenagers in the house instantly, like that. Who could do that? Well, nobody could do that. But you grow into it. And that's what the Christian life is like. You go through things. The Lord's called you, and you're called to be faithful. And He called you for a reason. He called you to be godly. He called you to a holy calling, a high calling. And He called you expecting you to be faithful. So I can't be faithful because I can't raise teenagers, or I can't do this, or I can't do that. There's no way I can be a preacher. There's no way I can be a missionary. There's no way that I could be a faithful Christian wife. And yet, step by step, little by little, the things the Lord brings you through, you're called to fulfill that. You're called to be faithful in the end. And Paul ended this thing up with, "I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith." He fulfilled his calling. He wasn't equipped. He wasn't equipped to fulfill that calling from the first day. He grew into it. And brethren, that's what we all do. I entered the ministry. I had 10 sermons, 10 nursing home sermons that I'd preached in Pensacola. And I came to Minneapolis, St. Paul, and I was suddenly on a assembly line where I had to preach 4 times a week. Unique stuff. 10 sermons don't go very far. A Sunday school lesson and a Sunday morning service and a Sunday night service and a Wednesday night service. And there for a while, it was spooky. There for a while, I spent more than one afternoon in my study on a Sunday afternoon just crying and praying and having nothing to say. But I grew into it. And the Lord provided, and well beyond my capabilities. You say, "What are you saying?" The Lord counts you faithful in calling you to do what you're called to do. It's your job to grow and stay faithful and fulfill that ministry. He's a faithful man. He's a faithful man. I hope that this has been a help to you. Let's bow our heads and pray.